Good morning. A warm welcome to you here at Holy Trinity. If you're worshiping with us in person, we want to extend a warm welcome to you, and we want to welcome you if you're worshiping with us online as we gather together to keep our vision on the risen Jesus. If this is your first time back, we want to share a couple of announcements and to detail a little bit of how the service has changed. It's a shorter service. It'll only last about 55 minutes. There's no communion. There's no procession or recession. Children, grades K through 5th and below, you're staying in the service at this service, but there are toys and coloring pages in the back for you. Thank you all for wearing masks in this space. It's an easy way for us to love one another in this season of a pandemic. Right now, before our service begins, we're going to listen to this choral introit, and after the choral introit, we're going to stand for the opening hymn. And I just would encourage you, as we heard about keeping our vision on the risen Lord, it's really challenging when we're out in the world. The world tries to tell us there are different hopes and desires and dreams for what life should be. But when we come in here, when we're in this space, we have the true vision that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus centers our lives and is making all things new. So let's, as we listen to this choral introit, reflect on the reality of who Jesus is and what he's doing in us and in this world. Send out your light and your truth, that they may lead me and bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God, beginning with a brief moment of silent confession. confessing together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Would you please stand? Lord, open our lips. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is everlasting. O come, let us adore him. Our psalm responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 116, verses 1 to 9. I'll read the first half of the verse, and you'll respond with the second half of the verse, which is in bold. I love the Lord. Because he inclined his ear to me. The snares of death encompassed me, and the pains of the grave laid hold of me. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. The Lord preserves the simple. Turn again to your rest, O my soul. You have delivered my soul from death. I will walk before the Lord. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Please be seated as we listen to God's holy word.
The first lesson from the book of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. The word of the Lord. The second lesson from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The word of the Lord.
Let the words of this song soak into your heart this morning as we worship Him.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. Oh, yes, we do, Lord. Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. Oh, we live for You. That's why we sing. And holy, there is no one like You. There is none beside You. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who You are and fill me with Your heart and lead me in Your love to those around me. with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel? The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that you came to give your life for ours, to love us through death and the grave, that we might rise with you into the hope of eternal life. We pray that we would love with the love that you have had for us, and that we would show and share this love to the world around us. For the honor and glory of your name, amen. Please be seated. You know, one of the most wonderful things about Jesus is also one of the most terrifying. He knows us. He knows us. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you did yesterday. He knows the last thing that made you cry and the last thing that left you breathless with laughter. He knows your good deeds and your petty grievances. He knows what you need and how that differs from what you want. He knows you inside and out. As I said, this is wonderful and terrifying. Terrifying because no one wants anyone to know everything about them. We have far too much ugliness to hide. But it's wonderful because in Jesus, knowledge is accompanied by love. As John writes, in Revelation 1, verse 5, Jesus is the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus knows you, ugliness and all, and still he loves you enough to give his life for yours. Now that's the most astonishing good news that the world has ever heard. This combination of knowledge and love, however, it generates friction. When the all-knowing and perfectly loving Savior of the world stands among his broken and sinful people, he corrects us and he disciplines us. It's the only way for us to grow as whole and healthy people. The knowledge, love, and friction-generating discipline of Jesus Christ, they're all found in our passage from Revelation chapter 2 this morning. And I hope you'll turn there with me. Now, if you're at home, I hope you'll grab a Bible. And if you're here in the sanctuary, I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible app on your phone, to go ahead and open that up. Now, don't go to your email. Go to your Bible app and open it up to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, because we'll be actually looking at both chapters, not just the short section printed from the beginning of chapter 2. Now, as you turn there, I want to remind you of a few details from chapter 1. So last week, we explored the symbolism of John's vision in chapter 1. And one of the things that stood out was the emphasis on where Jesus is in that vision, standing in the midst of seven golden lampstands, which stand for the seven churches that were the original recipients of this long letter. But these seven lampstands, they also stand for the church worldwide, representing God's people around the world and throughout history. So what Jesus says to the seven churches, he says to us as well. In chapters 2 and 3, Jesus addresses each of the seven churches with its own particular message. And each of these short messages follows the same pattern. Jesus begins by naming the congregation and identifying himself. And in each instance, he identifies himself by highlighting one of the details from his appearance in the vision of chapter 1. Jesus is reminding them that the glorious figure who inhabits heaven is the same one who speaks to them so personally. Jesus then addresses each congregation in turn, beginning with the words, "I know." "I know your works," he says to the Ephesians. "Your tribulation," he says to the Smyrnans. "Where you dwell," he says to the church in Pergamum. "I know, I know, I know." With each of these little letters, we are reminded that Jesus knows his people inside and out. Now the letters continue, and it's here that each one differs. Two of the churches, Philadelphia and Smyrna, are praised and encouraged. Sardis and Laodicea, on the other hand, are given a tongue lashing. To the churches in Ephesus, Pergamum, and Thyatira, Jesus offers both praise and correction. After this praise, encouragement, rebuke, and correction, the letters all follow the same pattern as they end. Jesus gives an invitation to everyone who reads his words. He says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He's emphasizing the fact that these messages aren't just for those seven named churches, but for Christ's church throughout the ages. Jesus then makes a specific promise to those who conquer. And this is in every one of the letters. Meaning, those who conquer are those who remain faithful throughout the tribulation that is the Christian life. And with each of these different promises, Jesus includes an image from the final visions of Revelation. It's there in chapters 21 and 22 that we're given a glimpse of the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus will establish when he returns in glory and raises the dead to new life. So each one of these little letters ends by drawing us forward in hope to the ultimate victory of Jesus. The careful structure of these letters, it's beautiful, and it's also compelling. Each one begins and ends with images of Jesus and the fruit of his work. They're bookended by glory. And in between, Jesus addresses the life of the church in a fallen world, and he does so with brutal honesty. So I hope you'll take time this week to read each of these seven short messages, because we won't be looking at each one of them in the weeks ahead. We're only going to take a close look at the first letter to Ephesus, which is what I want to do in the time that I have left this morning. Ephesus was arguably the most significant of the seven cities addressed by Jesus. It was a large port and commercial center on the eastern shore of the Aegean Sea. It was also a significant religious and cultural center, home to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple to Artemis. Ephesus, as you can imagine, was a hot spot for pagan religion and for emperor worship. But a small Christian community had carved out a place for itself there under the ministries of Paul and John and Timothy and others. In chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands." Jesus' message to the church in Ephesus begins with a reminder that Jesus holds the church in his hands and that he's present with his people, all-knowing and all-loving. He then turns to a word of affirmation and encouragement in verses 2 and 3. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary." Jesus is sincere and expansive in his encouragement. These are good people. who know the gospel and have held fast to the truth of Scripture, even when that truth has been challenged by other so-called Christians. Now, we know that a rebuke is coming in verses 4 and 5, but we do a disservice to the Ephesians and to Jesus by rushing into it. You see, Jesus isn't softening them up before he gets to the real point in verse 4. His praise here is sincere, and it concerns two things in particular. First, their commitment to gospel truth. The Ephesians care about getting the Christian message right. They are unwilling to allow a theological free-for-all in the church because they know that to lose the gospel message is to lose everything. So they've tested the theology of self-described apostles and shown them the door. They've openly challenged the Nicolaitans, a heretical sect that appears to have encouraged participation in pagan religious traditions as part of a misguided effort to keep up the social balance in Ephesus. The second thing that Jesus praises them for is their endurance. He mentions it twice. These men and women are living the life of patient endurance that John describes in verse 9 of chapter 1. They've put up with a lot, and they've remained true to Jesus. Now, both of these things matter, and both are worthy of praise. But there's a problem that threatens to undermine everything. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you've fallen, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Can you imagine the silence in the church in Ephesus when they read this aloud for the first time? Here's Jesus, their Savior, their Lord, their Defender, telling them that in spite of all that they've done so well, they are in deep spiritual danger. As one commentator puts it, they had set out to be defenders of the faith, arming themselves with the heroic virtues of truth and courage, only to discover that in the battle, they had lost the one quality without which all others are worthless: love. But what love is Jesus talking about? Is it love for Jesus? Is it their love for one another? Or is it love for the world around them? Now, it's natural for us to read "the love you had at first" and think of the rush of emotion that comes when you fall in love. But there's nothing here in Jesus' little letter to indicate that it's a lack of emotion or passion that concerns him. Instead, he refers to the works that they did at first. It's not emotion that he's concerned with, but action, or lack of action, to be precise. But is this the work of loving each other or the work of loving the world around them? Now, the passage isn't completely clear, but it seems that the Ephesians had lost their love for the world around them. Here's why I think that's the case. When Jesus corrects them, he threatens to remove their lamp if they don't repent and revive their love. Now, we all know that the task of a lamp is to illuminate. The task of the church is to shine the light of Christ into the world. The only reason you remove a lamp is if it's no longer working, if it's no longer giving light to the world. The loss of love that Jesus mentions seems to be tied to the church's failure to shine the light of Christ to the city of Ephesus. These hardworking, faithful men and women who care deeply about the gospel have lost their love for the world for which Jesus bled and died. They've turned inward in order to protect the gospel and each other. And Jesus says to them, repent, repent, meaning turn around, Revive the love you once had for the city around you. Turn to Ephesus with open arms and love them like I do. Now, we almost want to intervene at this point, don't we? But Jesus, these folks, they're doing really well. While so many others are compromising and abandoning the truth, they're holding fast. Cut them some slack. Not every church can do everything. Those are dangerous words. And I know because I've fought them myself when confronted with our sin and shortcomings here at Holy Trinity. We want to get certain things in order before turning to other matters. But Jesus insists that loving the world around us with actions, not just with words, can never come later. It must always and ever be now. For a church to be faithful in all that she does, the truth of the gospel must be protected, and the love of Jesus must be manifested. Too often, however, churches find a way to separate truth and love, don't they? So conservative churches have a tendency to be so concerned with theological purity and doctrinal conformity that they lose sight of the world at their doorstep. Primarily concerned with truth, conservative churches talk about love more than they act in love. Liberal churches, preoccupied with activism and engagement, all too often sacrifice the core truths of the gospel for the sake of what they think is loving their neighbors. They talk about the truth, but can't ever seem to decide what it is. In both types of church, the gospel is diminished. Without love, truth has no power. Without truth, love has no substance. Truth and love can never be separated. Now, this letter isn't addressed to us, but we have been instructed to listen to what Jesus is saying. And that forces us to ask, how are we at Holy Trinity doing when it comes to loving the world around us? We're good at telling the truth and protecting the gospel. We're unwilling to compromise with the culture, even if that means personal sacrifice. I mean, that's the story of our founding 16 years ago. We've been patient, we've worked hard, and we've endured as a community. But what about love? We talk about Jesus' love for the world, but do we share it? Do we embody it? Do we share the good news of Jesus with our family and friends and neighbors? Or do we keep quiet? Do we go to those in need and find creative ways to help? Do we seek out those on the margins of our community and our economy and bring them into the center of our life by meeting their physical and material needs? We have some incredible partner ministries that we invest in generously. It's a strategic way for us to instigate and be a part of meaningful strategic change in our community. But partner organizations, they can sometimes be a crutch to a church like ours. They give us the privilege of being involved in meaningful, life-changing work in the city, but often at arm's length. When it comes to love, you cannot hire a subcontractor because love is personal. It's intimate. It requires proximity and engagement. It means being attentive and getting creative. It means failing and feeling awkward at times. But it's when we turn around in love and step into the needs of the world at our doorstep that we discover the vibrancy and the joy of life in Christ. That is particularly hard during a pandemic, when we've been told to stay away from other people, and when our partner ministries have shut down in-person opportunities to be involved. It's hard. It is especially hard now. But it's never impossible to love your neighbor. This is where I want to be very practical, very briefly. So here's what I want to ask of you over the course of the next week and over the weeks ahead. The first thing is I want to ask you to pray. Ask the Lord, who in my life and who in this city needs to see your love in action? Who's hurting? Who's lonely? Who's in need? Because we've been closed off from each other for so long, our awareness of other people has diminished. We need the Lord's guidance to know who's truly in need. So pray. Second, I want you to listen. Make a list of people in your life you haven't talked to or checked on in recent weeks. Think of neighbors, old friends, family members. Focus on those who don't know Jesus or who have a history of personal struggle. Call them for the sole purpose of checking on them. Ask them questions, listen, take notes, and turn those notes into prayers. And after you've prayed for them for a few days or a few weeks, call them back and listen again. Lean into those relationships and ask the Lord to give you ears to hear and the grace to love well. Pray, listen. Third, I want to ask you to learn. Most of us, if we're honest, we struggle with knowing how to have meaningful conversations with non-believing friends or neighbors. We don't know how to go deep. Well, starting on Monday, October 5th, Josh Chatrow will be teaching a 7-week class on Zoom called Inviting Others into the Christian Story. You all know that Josh is wise and creative and wisdom, and he's winsome. And he's got a lot to teach us about how to engage our friends in deeper conversations that lead to Jesus. So sign up, tune in, let's learn together. Last thing, look for opportunities to put your love in action. If you're praying and listening and learning, God is going to put people in your path. Look for them and be ready to love them. These opportunities, I can promise you, they are going to be inconvenient as well as unexpected. Grab them. I know that some of you, especially those of you watching online, those who are older in particular, are incredibly frustrated at being cooped up. You want to be active and you want to be useful. Please hear this. The church needs you. We need you to take the lead in praying, listening, learning, and looking for opportunities. Jesus ends his note to the Ephesians by saying this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Jesus ends each one of these little messages by turning our attention toward eternity, because that is what is at stake. We are not going to survive this life. That's part of the message of Revelation. But we will conquer death if we put our trust in Jesus and live our lives for him. He invites us to lean forward toward the resurrection and to lean into a life of love, all because of the hope that we have in him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these hard letters. We thank you that you know us and you love us, that you cause friction in our lives by calling us to greater obedience and faithfulness. Lord God, may we be honest with ourselves as we listen to you. May we acknowledge our shortcomings, our failures, our outright sin and rebellion, and repent. Lord God, give us love for our neighbors. Give us love for the world around us. Give us love for the strangers in our lives. And may that love lead us to action. Lord God, we thank you for including us in your mission in the world. As you have loved us, so may we love the world well. We pray this for the honor and glory of your name. Amen.
You are invited to sit or kneel for the prayers of the people. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. O Lord, show your mercy upon us.
And grant us your salvation.
O Lord, guide those who govern us.
And lead us in the way of justice.
Clothe your ministers with righteousness. O Lord, save your people.
And bless our churches.
Give peace in our time, O Lord.
And defend us by your power.
Let not the needy, O Lord, be forgotten.
For the hope of the Lord be taken away.
Create in us clean hearts, O God.
And take our hearts to your
heart. Lord Jesus, we pray for all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, especially Lydia, Richard, and Diana, Judah, Linda, and Mel, June, Barbara, Bill, Mabel, and Thomas, Susan, Ira, and John, Sterling, William, Cynthia, Bill, and Holland, Chloe, Anne, Lindsay, Gabrielle, Wendy, Peter, Tana, Mildred, John, and Juna. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the birth of twins, George Purrington Newton and Emily Paramore Newton, to Sarah and Whit Newton. We pray for all those expecting the birth of a child, especially Catherine and Jimmy Doster. Grant comfort and peace to all who desire to conceive or adopt. And in your name, we pray, give them the joy of children. We pray for our loved ones serving in the military, especially Gabriel Rodriguez. Keep them safe, enfold them with your protection, and fill them with courage each day. Please add your own petitions or thanksgivings. Most merciful Father, we lament the destructive impact of the coronavirus pandemic on our life together, the loss of intimacy and fellowship with friends and family members, the loss of jobs and financial security, and the loss of life among those who are most vulnerable. At the same time, we lament the divisions in our country, especially along the lines of race and politics. We cry out to you because only you know the way forward during these troubled times. Sow your righteousness, truth, and compassion among us, and keep us from biting and devouring one another. Make us truly useful as you seek to bring to bear upon our country and the world the good news of salvation and reconciliation through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose mighty name we pray. Amen. O merciful Lord, grant to your faithful people pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Just a few announcements before we conclude this time of worship. It's great to see you all who are here this morning, and it's great to have seen so many of you coming on to our weekday communion services. Just a reminder to sign up online before you come to an in-person service. You can do that right when you open our homepage. There's a place to click through to sign up right there. We've got two Sunday services, 8:45 and 11, limited to 100 people here in the sanctuary. And then on Wednesdays, we've got communion services at 8 a.m. and 12 noon, both of which are limited to 25 people. If you're not yet ready to come on a Sunday with more people, let me encourage you, if you're at home, to come try out one of our Wednesday communion services. It's a great way to share fellowship during a half-hour communion service. And they're really a wonderful time together. Just a reminder, I mentioned it a few minutes ago in my sermon. Josh is starting a class called Inviting Others into the Christian Story on October 5th at 7 p.m. It's going to last 7 weeks. It'll all be on Zoom. This will be a great class. If you're intrigued to learn a little bit more, I interviewed Josh this past Thursday night on a Zoom event that is now on our resource page. You can go click on and watch that interview to hear some of what Josh will be talking about. But this class will go through the fall, and if you want to sign up for that class, which is what we'd ask you to do, you can go to the website calendar, click on the calendar, find it on the 5th, and sign up there, and you'll be signed up for the duration of the class. We've also got a special event this Tuesday evening for parents. Those of you with kids at home in school are navigating all sorts of challenges, whether you're homeschooling or doing school virtually online. We've got an event this Tuesday, an Ask the Experts event on homeschooling and virtual learning during COVID. It's at 7:30 on Tuesday the 29th. And again, if you go to the website, you can go to the calendar, click on the calendar, find the event on the 29th, and sign up. Last but not least, also this week on Wednesday evening, we've got a young adults meetup at 6 p.m. at Linwood Brewery and Wilson's Eatery. This is a great way to connect with other young adults and to kind of step up into those smaller communities that we're urging you to do during this time. Once again, it's on the website calendar Wednesday evening. Go to the calendar, click on the event, and you can find out more details. That's not one you need to sign up for. You can just turn up. Would you stand with me as we pray together? We pray together our general thanksgiving. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen. Almighty God, you've given us grace at this time with one accord to make our common supplication to you. And you've promised through your well-beloved Son that when two or three are gathered together in his name, you will be in the midst of them. Fulfill now, O Lord, our desires and petitions, as may be best for us, granting us in this world knowledge of your truth, and in the age to come, life everlasting. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Alleluia, alleluia. Let us go forth rejoicing in the good news of Christ. Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia.